We're going to be starting this study on the biblical Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel is not an easy book to study. I've read a lot of books on Daniel in the last couple months, and some of them one of them had this title, Daniel Made Simple. Daniel's not simple. It just isn't. It's not meant to be simple. There is a lot of information in the book of Daniel. And if you read Daniel from the beginning to the end, it's 12 chapters. It's not a long book. You could do it this afternoon easily in probably less than an hour. But if you read it from the beginning to the end, my guess is you wouldn't have a clue what you just read. There would be some really cool stories in there, which is why I'm calling this series Simply Ridiculous. There are some ridiculous stories in Daniel that just don't make any sense whatsoever. You have a fire designed to kill people, but the people put in the fire survive, but the people who put the people in the fire, they die. This is ridiculous. This is not supposed to work. It seems to go against physics. So we're going to go through this book of Daniel and try and study what it's about. I don't think it's always going to be simple, but I am going to try and make it clear. I'm going to try and give you a chance to follow along what is said there. It's also my belief as a pastor, shepherd, preacher, that I don't want to just simply tell you what to believe based on what is there. I want you to come to the point where you can figure out what you believe based on understanding the text. Now, this is really important to me because every time I went to a Daniel seminar growing up, I was simply told what to believe, and I never actually understood why. So I ended up having some pretty big questions of why the Seventh-day Adventist Church has this set of values or this set of beliefs. I knew they had them. I'd been taught that. But I didn't always understand from Scripture what fueled them. And I think it's really important to understand from Scripture what fuels them. Because as Daniel will tell us as we go through, things change over time. The conditions in this world change over time. So rather than knowing how to apply something based on a certain set of circumstances, it's more important to me as your pastor is that you can make and determine what your set of principles are based on understanding the Scripture for yourself. Now, I don't expect you all to put all the reading and study and time in that you hope some people in your church and around you, your pastor, will do. I'm hoping in 30 to 35 minutes in the next 10 weeks or so that I'll be doing this, that you will be given some open doors and some clarity on some things. Don't beat yourself up if you don't understand everything the first time through, okay? It's all right. We don't learn that way usually. We usually learn by stacking blocks on top of each other. And if all of us, no matter where we are in our stage of spirituality and life right now, or if we all just manage to put the next block on, then we'll be fine with that. Now, Daniel is a unique book, as I understand it. If you can add information to this that I've not been able to find, do let me know. But Daniel is a Bible book not written for his contemporaries. Now, something amazing about the Bible is that it's relevant today. I believe every single part of it is. You've got to do some real peeling away sometimes, but I think it's there. But the Bible was also incredibly relevant to the moment that it was written. For example, Revelation, the other prophetic book that's at the end of the New Testament, also talks about various portions of time in Earth's history. But Revelation was written to seven churches that existed right then. The information worked right then and was powerful right then. But Daniel, at the end, Daniel has a lot of that. Oh, I'm so sick. This information's killing me. He's like, it's too much. It's too much. I got to lay down. And at the end, he's like, you know, God, I don't get it. And God's like, that's okay. It's not really meant for you. So close this book up, but don't worry about it. This book is meant for the time of the end. So this is a specific Bible book that was written to a church, to people who believe that they were living in the time of the end. Now, there might be people that live 100 years after us. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. And they might think that us here right now, we were not living in the time of the end. But we think we are. We kind of see things spiraling out of control a little bit. Things that we don't know how to fix. And so there has been a huge amount of interest in the book of Daniel for about the last 160 years at least. And so I want us to have some familiarity with this book. And I hope we have some fun along the way and that we will enjoy our learning experience as we go together. So first thing to note, this is a book that was closed and said, use this information for the time of the end. You can find that in the last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9 is where Daniel shares this experience that he has. He has lots of conversations with people in vision and you know, the God that's like, what's going on? And God's like, it's all right, I got it under control. You're just a tool. Let me use you. And Daniel was somebody that was quite willing to let God use him. All right, I'm going to try and explain a little bit why, you know, we're going to look at something that is utterly, seriously ridiculous right now. And some of you are going to know the answers to these very profound, important questions that are about to come up. But who knows how you fit four giraffes in a family car sedan? How do you fit four giraffes in a family car sedan? Anybody know the answer to that? Yes. Use. Ooh. Those of you over here who did not hear that, consider yourself blessed. I had a whole different answer ready to go. And I don't know what that says about me that you think that was the answer I was looking for. Here's how you fit four giraffes in a family car sedan. It's quite easy, actually. Two in the front, two in the back. Make sense, right? Okay. Next question. How do you fit four elephants in a family car sedan? This side? Yes. Get a trailer. You're thinking too logically. How do you fit four giraffes in a family car sedan? Two in the front, two in the back. How do you fit four elephants in a family car sedan?
Put two on top.
Two on top? No. Two in the front, two in the back? You're almost right. First of all, you have to take the four giraffes out, and then you can put, you know, two elephants in the front and two in the back. Next question. How do you know there has been an elephant in the refrigerator? Yes. The peanut butter's gone? That might be a way to do it. For me, there's a footprint in the butter. That's how you know there's been an elephant in the refrigerator. How do you know there's been two elephants in the refrigerator? Two footprints? No, they giggle when the light goes out. How do you know that there's three elephants in the refrigerator? No, because you can't quite get the door shut. And how do you know that there are four elephants in the refrigerator? Because there's a family sedan parked outside. All right, some of you are following along. Now clearly we're missing some serious logic in some of these questions and answers, right? This doesn't seem to make very much sense. I mean, it's fun and it's cool and it's like, well, of course, if you can fit four giraffes and just take them out and put the elephants in. I mean, if you just look at that piece of information, that seems to make a lot of sense. But you all know that a regular family sedan, that's not going to work. That's information that you have at your disposal. You know that you can't fit one elephant in a refrigerator, let alone can't get the door closed because there's three. You have other pieces of information. And it is often this that makes modern society a little bit crazy with books like Daniel. Daniel that says, you know what? We can predict the future. And we're like, no, you can't predict the future. If you do, you just get lucky. Or, you know what? Daniel didn't write the book of Daniel. Someone 500 years later wrote the book of Daniel. So he knew the kingdoms that were going to come in those 500 years. This is the way we kind of want to respond. But I'm here today that if you come for these next few weeks, I believe that you're going to believe and think that, you know, 2,500 years ago, somebody got a window into the future. This is seriously ridiculous. We don't look into the future. The future has not been shared with us, generally. So we're going to have to come to the book of Daniel almost with an empty slate and let the book of Daniel prove itself, defend itself, and share its information with us. Because some of our information that we carry with us is kind of just not making sense when we read Daniel. All right, another little piece of information that I want to share with you. A few years ago, I came to America 20 years ago. This year will be my 20th year in America. I'm feeling particularly American. I hope I am. Yes, good. That I am appearing American to you and that I have done all the necessary things to not be a burden in this society and do my stuff, you know, all at the right time in the right way. I think I'm a good resident. I'm not a citizen, but I think I'm a good resident in your neighborhood. I like to think that I bring and give more than I take. Isn't that how America works? All right, anyway, think about that later. Yes, all right. Okay, so you all sound very skeptical, like, oh boy, you haven't been paying attention to the news lately, have you? All right, let's get off of that. When I came here, one of the things I really like to do on Wednesday night after I finished Pathfinders at my first church, back when I thought life was really tough, you know, I had a long, stressful day, what with having no kids and no responsibilities whatsoever, I would go home and I would unwind on Wednesday night by watching a show called Law and Order. Anybody remember that show? It's a wonderful show. It had two parts to it. I just really enjoyed it. It just worked for me. And then because it was so good, they tried to spin it off, and it was never really quite as good. And I liked the original. The beautiful thing about Law and Order, if you miss an episode one week, it was okay. You could come a couple weeks later, it'd just be a new story. So as a result of this, they were able to syndicate this show onto some other television stations, sort of repeat. So you could watch Law and Order every single night. And it didn't matter if you watched it every night, because as you came in, you could pick up the story anywhere. They don't make television like that anymore. The first one that I really noticed this on was a series called Lost. I don't know if anybody watched Lost. If you missed an episode of Lost, you were lost. You kind of had to go back to the beginning and start over again. It was, whoa. And even though I think that Lost was a very clever show and spoke about some very deep things, I was very interested in Lost and what they were saying and what they were communicating. Lost did not syndicate very well at all. Because you can't just come in at one spot. Have you watched TV shows that start off this way? Previously on. And they give you, you know, well, you couldn't do that with Lost. Because it's like, we're just going to let you watch the whole show again. And then you can watch it. And people that make TV shows, like spend the money on it and pay for them to be created, they kind of count on the syndication part of the business. So TV shows now have come up with a new thing. They have the individual story, and then they have an undercurrent story that keeps you going. Because people that produce television have one goal in mind. Not necessarily to make good television, even cheap television. They want to make you watch more. That's their goal. They need you to keep watching. So they've got to, now, back in the old days they had that suspended thing, but now they have to have it almost every single show while also having the independent story. So media now needs to keep you watching more. Now, let me go to the next one. That is actually food on that square right there. People who make food these days are not interested in making healthy food. They're not interested in making cheap or expensive food, though they fill these slots in the supermarket. People who make food and sell food now are interested in one thing. They want you to eat more. Because if you eat more, you have to buy more. And so food, I've been reading about this because it fascinates me. Food now is not just tested for taste. Food is tested more for texture. Because it's texture that will keep you eating. There's some research out there that says that you even stop tasting after a while. It's how the food feels that really speaks to you, that fills that love hole in your heart. Or is that just me? So when you go to watch a game, like maybe you're going to watch the Patriots absolutely crush and cream the Colts tomorrow. Any Patriot fans out there? No, just me. Okay. You know, you might have some dip and some chips. And these are all designed to keep you chipping and dipping. That you're not supposed to want just one. They are designed to make you want more. Because that's what you're going to want right now. Now, our economy's been in and out of the news a lot in the last 2, 4, 5, 10 years. Because our economy is based on continual and perpetual growth. We have a, I've forgotten the word, not a depression, the one before that, recession. If there are 2 quarters of negative growth, we still call it growth, we just call it negative growth. Because we need the economy to go. And every 20 years or so, there's a couple of quarters of negative growth. But we got to just produce more. We got to influx it with more cash. We've got to find new markets. We've got to find areas of the world that have been untapped yet where we can sell them. And we have just got to keep continual growth. This is the way that the world has decided to run. Either intentionally or unintentionally, we have to eat more, we have to watch more, we have to spend more. We just have to keep everything growing. It's not okay to just say, you know what? I'm earning $50,000 a year. That's good enough. It's always got to be more. Everything has to go up and in a controlled way. Now, this is the world in which we live. And this is the world that the message of Daniel comes to us. Because God is all about creating a kingdom and a world that will never, ever be destroyed. That's what he wants for us. But our way of fixing things and running things is to always try and be more. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the dreams and visions that Nebuchadnezzar had. He was not satisfied with his kingdom coming to an end. So he recreated and reinterpreted that dream. We'll talk about that more coming up. And this is the process that this world goes through and that God is trying to address here in the book of Daniel. So with all that background, we're now going to go to the book of Daniel, and we're going to go to the very first chapter, because the very first chapter is going to make this very clear. We've got Daniel and his three friends, who are good Jewish boys that have been rounded up with other good Jewish boys, the smart ones, the ones that Babylon is going to try and turn into their agents to use their mind, to use their intelligence. And so they bring them all in and they start treating them well and looking after them, saying, this is what your life could be if you help out the enemy. Now, Daniel is not opposed here to helping out the enemy, but Daniel sees a problem. So first of all, I want to bring this table up to you that is right here over on this side. Now, this is a table that Daniel and his friends, three and beyond, would have come to and been invited to eat at. Now, from where I was looking at out there, I had kind of an epiphany. It looks a lot like an agape feast that we have at communion, which isn't the look I was going for, but says a lot about the world that we now live in right now, that even our simplicity today was an incredible array of treasures and treats a long time ago. So anyway, we've got our meats and we've got our fruits and we've got our grains and our breads and our pastries and some of the fruits from local around there. And all of these new acquaintances to Babylon were brought in and say, we think you're something and we want you to work for us. So we're going to show you how great this is. By the way, if you've ever been courted, you know, say you work for a financial institution and you're really good at making a lot of money. I don't know if anybody has had this experience. If not, you should come see me afterwards. And someone comes and courts you and says, why don't you come and work for us? This is the method that they use to try and grab your attention. It's nothing new. Okay, I remember once I was working at one church and another church came and the conference says, if you come work for us, we'll ordain you. That's what they put on the table. So we're all capable of doing this sort of thing right here, right now. And yes, I moved because I wanted to be ordained. It's what I did. So Daniel and his friends were all looking over here and they realized they want us to work well for them. They want us to be good at what we do, even though we're miles from home and miles from our surroundings. As they looked at this, the God that they knew and understood had communicated to them that this was not the way to live in optimum health or optimum life. When the Israelites left Egypt and went into the wilderness, they did not know how to live. And so God told them how to live. He gave them foods that were good to eat. And he says that there are other foods that you're going to want to eat, but they're not going to be good for you to eat. And he got very specific with them. He says, even to the point where you need to, you know, go to the restroom outside of camp. You need to be clean. You need to wash. You need to be bathed. And so the Israelites learned how to live and how to get the most out of this body, this life, this calling, this being of God's. And so Daniel and his three friends looked at this gluttony where they could eat anything they wanted, the best that the world could offer, and they never had to stop because they ran out. They could just keep going and going. And they went over and they said, you know what? We can't eat this. And they made this really big point that it wasn't because, you know, they didn't want to be in Babylon and they were rebelling and wanted to go to their homeland, which they might have done. They just knew that if they were going to do what they were being called to do, this feasting was not going to help them. And so they asked for vegetables and a simpler dinner plate and life. And they were responded to with a lot of skepticism. Because if you're going to work for the king, you better eat kingly food. You better be looked after that way. That's the perk. That's who we are. Let the other people out there starve. We don't need to starve in here. But that wasn't the issue for Daniel and his friends. They wanted to get the very best out of the situation that they were in. And instead of panicking, or instead of saying, just this once, you know what, life is tough right now, let's just not make it complicated by adding, you know, our dietary requirements to it. They said, no, life is tough right now. We need to be who we are. And so they arranged a 10-day trial. Apparently, they believed that the difference could be seen in 10 days. 10 days of simple living instead of complicated living can make a huge impact on your life. If you drive everywhere and sit at your work, 10 days of intentional walking will make a huge difference to your life. 10 days of good living can be seen, can be noted. And so they made that deal. And 10 days later, they came before and had the test. And if you read Daniel 1 there, they were 10 times better anybody else that had been eating and feasting on all the things that were considered vital for a wealthy, educated, vibrant community. Now, I don't know if you can see where we're going with this yet. We can pack this table away now, and we can open up this one. There are some hideous things on this table. There are also some very lovely things on this table, depending on your issues, shall we say, or your likes. This one right here is a very beautiful thing. And I have had many offers this morning to take it home if it needs a loving home. And it appears, I can smell it here. It's so good. There are some other things on here that are not such a big deal for me. I'm not really an earring, necklace, bracelet wearing kind of a guy. Oh, wait. Yeah, I am. Because I'm a technology kind of a guy. This isn't bad. This is good. I mean, you can do God's work with this stuff. This is what I say. We've got houses and cars. Houses and cars aren't bad. But they can take you away from living. They can actually suck the very life right out of you. Now, those of us who have been Adventists here for a while, let me do a little something with you here for a minute. Follow me. If not, you'll catch up. This is something profound that we need to do here. When our church was formed 52. We had a January. 53. We had another January. a long time ago. A century and a half. There were certain things that this church did and didn't do. And we never really wrote them down, but we all knew what they were. Over those 150 years, the church has changed a lot. So has the world. Other things have come in. When I grew up, I never watched television on Sabbath because we didn't do that. But then the internet came along. And nobody said that we weren't supposed to do that. We didn't have an unwritten rule for the internet. So the internet suddenly became okay. You can watch TV on the internet. You see what I'm saying? You know, things change. So as I look at this table, there are certain things on this table that Adventists don't do. Right? You know what they are. You probably even think I shouldn't have them up here right now. It's a little bit confusing. But there are other things on this table that we can do and get away with. I know if I came in here drinking a glass of water, good, that's our pastor. If I came in drinking a glass of soda, well, you got to have your weaknesses, you know. But, you know, generally, okay. If I came in here with a cup of coffee, some of you are going to be like, praise the Lord, it's about time. Others of you will be like, what is going on? If I came in here with a glass of wine, I'm on my way out very quickly. There are these stages here. Some are good, some are not. We have developed rules for that. What we need to do in a world that has everything incredibly available is that we need to not do stuff because of a set of rules that somebody has made up, but because you have decided to be the person that God is calling you to be. When Daniel and his friends went over to Babylon, oh, not in Jerusalem now, and they could just carry on. But that, no, this is the person I am choosing to be. Not because my mother said so, not because my priest said so, not because anybody in my tribe leader said so, but because this is who I have decided to be. So if there is something here or something that you do to make your life easier, to make you survive life, that fixes your world, and it doesn't fix your life the way God wants to fix your life, then that thing is taking you away from where you want to go. And you shouldn't get rid of it because there's some rule somewhere that says you shouldn't do it. But because you want to be the person that your God, your Savior, your Creator, the person that you have chosen and love and serve, wants you to be. And the thing is, when we are faced with a crisis, these are the things that we often go to. I got to tell you, I do use my computers and phones and things for the Lord's work. But I have a little tech problem. Apple in particular. I do. I think I could probably still do the Lord's work on an Apple 5S. Yes. Did I really need the 6? Of course I needed the 6. I have a little hole in my heart that needs to be filled with love. That the 6 did really, really well. And will probably continue to do so for about another 8 months. Till the 7 comes out. And the thing is, we've told each other that this is okay. That this is all right. And maybe it is for you. This might not be. You might have an iPhone 6, 6 Plus. And you know what? This is not your issue. You are due for an upgrade. It's time. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about the things that you go to when you've given up on God for right now. He's taking too long. I'm not feeling the way I thought I should feel if I followed God this way. But as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to learn that God plays the long game. And that when this game is finally over, and I use the word game knowing that for many of us, it's not a game. Because when you talk about cancer, it's not a game. But when this is over, when this story, this chapter, this episode is over, it will really be over. When sin has been shown for what it is, when gluttony has been shown for what it is, then we shall have freedom and peace and that beautiful life. But in the meantime, God is very willing to play the long game. And we're going to see that in Daniel. We're going to see his plans for the human race, for this planet. We're going to see what the world does to try and fix itself. We're going to even see what the spiritual world does to try and fix itself when we give up on trusting God's word and what he says. And anybody that hangs out in any spiritual, religious, church environment should be very aware of that, because we're going to be sure there are dangers of that. There are going to be political powers that were really good that went bad. And we're going to be shown what happens with that. But we start off with this book of Daniel saying that when there comes to a time of crisis, there is nothing like a simple life that exists between you and God. You and God. And anything else that you use to make your life better, if it clouds that relationship and that dependence on God, then that is going to become an idol and is going to get in the way. So Daniel is saying right off the bat, as this book goes, you're not going to get anything out of this if you got like your little cheats here and there. Your dependence has to be on God. I said at the beginning, this is not a simple book. This is not a coward's book. This is not a book for everyone who thinks that they have all the answers. And Seventh-day Adventists, boy, do we like to think we have all the answers. Doesn't every church? This is why we meet. So I invite us, as we begin what I'm calling the New Year's series, where I'm going to go now, every time I'm preaching, between now and Easter, we're going to go through the book of Daniel. And some of you are ready and willing to maybe take the 10-day test and to maybe put away those things that you have come to rely on to fix your life, things that are not of God. Some of you have some sheets of paper. Because this is more of a study, I actually want you to have the information. By the way, thank you for your testimony today, where you see, you know, in Sabbath school, and we do have some wonderful beginner Sabbath school leaders. That is some really good things going on in there. But it's not about going, showing up, and leaving again. I love what you said, you know, that there's tools, there's ways to connect us to bigger things and help our family. And it's my dream that we'll do this too. I printed about 150 of these, but I can't find about 100 of them. I don't know where they went. I wasted a lot of ink. But if you have one, there are some that are lying around. On the back sheet, there's a couple challenges there. I'll read them out to us here as we go along here, just to finish up church this morning. When you face a crisis, and the crises can be big or small. Sometimes it's just the red light goes red at the wrong time, and it's going to make you late. Other times you get a diagnosis that changes everything of your life. When you face any crisis, what makes you feel special? What makes you feel okay? What makes you feel capable to solve the crisis? What makes you feel in control? Maybe those things serve you well in today's rat race. But I ask you to consider this morning if those are the things that are keeping you from that dynamic, real relationship with God. Assuming that these things that make you feel capable and in control only serve as distractions, I invite you to think about what your biggest distraction might be. What is that thing that's holding you back from God? Is it a dream? Is it money, the lack of, or the abundance of? Is it family? Is it a relationship in your life? These are all things that Jesus talked about when he was here, and that Daniel knew, got, and understand. If God was trying to tell you something in a still, small voice, what thing in your life would be drowning that voice out? And if you have felt convicted during this time, if the Holy Spirit is talking to you, or some of the previous goals and choices that you made are kind of haunting you, think about doing a 10-day test. I'm not saying give up meat, because that's what I was taught. That might be your thing, your diet. But something that is drowning out the call of God on your life. Something that you rely on to fix your own problems. Could you maybe do a 10-day test where you give that to God and say, okay, I want that life of simplicity. I don't need the life that craves more and more and more in order to be validated in some way. Now, maybe you do it because I invite you to do that today, and you might get more out of this series if the clutter is cleared out a little bit. But you might have some very other profound reasons in your life where, you know, a relationship is going bad that you, like, don't want to go bad, and or there's financial situations or health situations where you're like, okay, what I'm doing clearly isn't working here. I'm going to do the 10-day test. And see if I could take out some of those things that I'm used to relying on and substitute them with something simple, easy, clear, that allows the voice of God to be heard in your life. Don't fall for the cheap stuff. Yeah? When you watch a TV show that just makes you want to watch another TV show, don't be so simple. Don't let that rule you. You are a more complicated, beautiful, wonderful creature than that. If you think you can't survive without a certain kind of food, you're better than that. You are. You were created so intricately, so wonderfully. You don't come down to like, I gotta have chocolate. I say that as a moment of confession. But we are more than that. And so if you are dissatisfied in any way with your life, let's turn the light off of this one, shall we? And just let that be stuff. And let the light of God come in and fill you with what He calls for you. Next week, we'll get to some other seriously ridiculous stuff where someone says, tell me what I dreamt. No one likes hearing other people's dreams, do they? Let alone trying to figure out what they are. It's a weird story, but will also act as our introduction to biblical prophecy. It's the simplest prophecy thing I think there is in the Bible. And we'll do that next Sabbath. Meantime, the invitation is there to figure out a 10-day test for yourself. Let's pray. Dear God, I ask that you continue to minister to us through your Spirit and that you open our eyes to the things that you want to share with us. May we as a congregation grow in wisdom, in knowledge, in understanding of your ways here together. But also I offer the individuals of this group up this morning, people that you know so well. Call them to something wonderful today, God, in a way that shall be heard. Drown out the noises and the things that offer nothing but distraction to us. Thank you for your attention to us, your willingness to share and call us to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath, church. We'll see you next week.